We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploring the word.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
This morning in my quiet time, I was reading from Romans chapter 1, and I want to read three or four verses here. Romans 1, verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it is Fire Away Friday. And I bet a lot of folks know that number, but we give it 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We would love to have your Bible question today. And Alex, it's always good for Fire Away Friday, but I've got to ask. Listen, it sounds like you may be somewhere. I was hearing you talk, not in North Carolina. So where are you, brother?
Well, I am in the Colorado Springs Airport in Colorado Springs. I've been up here working on the youth event that we're going to have next week. In fact, a week from now, I'll be out here speaking to teenagers. Seems like that's what I'm doing a lot this summer, speaking to teenagers about biblical worldview and God and country. And let me say again, I was in Georgia, you know, coming out Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And you all, you were so kind to bear with me. I, you know, had a little bit of connection trouble, but I'm in a noisy airport as I am sometimes. But thanks for allowing me to be on anyway.
Hey, brother, listen, Exploring the Word is not the same without Alex, and we appreciate it. And we appreciate all the traveling you do. And I remind you every once in a while when you're saying you apologize for traveling, the most difficult year that we had was 2020 when you were at home all the time, not traveling, because Alex McFarland is an evangelist. He's an apologist, and he is fulfilling his role. And Alex, we appreciate you, brother. And I know I'm sharing that, but we really do. And we thank God that you're able to do that. Well, our lines are open. We've got some calls coming in, but we got lines that are open, and we're going to get to your call if we can. It is 888-589-8840. And let me just tell everybody, this is what we're going to start doing. We're going to start taking social media call, at least one each Friday. And Brent is the one who picks it out. And we're going to start it out in the second segment. We'll lead off with that, so Brent will be ready. But we will get to as many calls as we can. So when you have a question, you can go to Word or Facebook, word@afr.net, or our Facebook page, and Brent will select one of those questions. Now, we try to get to all of them sooner or later, but one we're going to try to get each Friday. We're going to try to put that on because our Facebook family is growing, and it's growing and growing. Yeah. Yesterday was a great day, so we would love for you to share it with others and say, hey, you need to be on Facebook and with Exploring the Word. So, Alex, are you ready for the first question?
I am ready for the first question, and not only on Facebook, but by phone, 888-589-8840. But, yes, we appreciate the social media questions, too. What do we have first, Bert?
Blake in Louisiana. Thank you, Blake, for calling.
Hey, first I just want to tell y'all, God bless y'all, brothers, man. I'm a truck driver. I listen to y'all every day, and, man, it just I love Bible studying with y'all.
Well, thank you, Blake.
Praise God.
So the other day, me and my wife were going through the Bible, and we were going over some. So I forgot where the first part is that said, the Lord will never forsake you. But my question is, why did Jesus on the cross, as he was dying, say, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Okay. Good question, Blake. There's an old song, must Jesus bear the cross alone and yet all the world go free? Jesus Christ, sin, as he took our sin upon him, God not looking upon sin, he did the cross on himself. The Father, he had never been out of this relationship with the Father. Now, again, it was temporary, but it was Jesus bearing our sin on his own. Alex, go ahead.
Well, yeah, you know, that Hebrews 13:5, that, you know, is a quote from Genesis where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And on the cross, you know, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, which is a quote of Psalm 22. It's fascinating, by the way, because Psalm 22 would have been written about 1000 B.C., you know, in a way, from the cross, for the first and only time in eternity, and Bert, I don't claim to understand exactly what transpired here, but in order to atone for sin, the guilt of the human race was put on to Jesus, and the Father and the Son were separated. Now, it wasn't that Jesus was not God momentarily. He never ceased to be God, because the essential nature of God never changes. But the fellowship that the Father and Son had perfectly enjoyed from eternity past was interrupted for the sake of the atonement. And so when Jesus quotes Psalm 22:1, the Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Scholars of old would write about what they called the humiliation of Christ, and the evil and sin of the human race was imparted to Jesus, and he bore the cross. Now, Bert, God does never leave us or forsake us, but Jesus underwent being forsaken so we would know that we never have to, and we can legitimately say Christ understands how we feel. Isn't that something? Times a thousand. I mean, any pain, any loneliness, any fear, any anxiety, all of that times infinity, Jesus suffered and endured so we could be forgiven and we would never be forsaken.
Blake, we hope that helps, because it is Jesus on the cross and those words, it is. I think Alex said it well. It's deeper than we could ever begin to ascertain or to understand, but we know he did it for us, and that is the great, so that we will not be forsaken. Blake, thank you for calling, brother. Appreciate you. Let's go to the home state of Alex McFarland and talk to Timothy. Timothy, thank you for calling.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, you're on, brother.
Yes.
You called yesterday, and we couldn't get you on. Thank you for calling back.
Oh, yes, sir. I recently purchased the Learning Bible, CEV version, and also have the ICB, International Children's Bible. I was wondering, are those two translations good to read?
Alex, you know those? Are you familiar with those both?
I have to confess, the first one I'm not familiar with. The second one I am, and I think they're good. I think they're good, but the first one, tell me about that one. Where did you get it, and what translation is it again?
I got it from, it's from the American Bible Society, it's Contemporary English Version. It's called the Learning Bible.
Oh, yes. Well, if it's from the American Bible Society, it's good. We've worked with them. We've bought Bibles from them. I think they're very, very trustworthy. And the CEV, as far as I'm aware, is a good translation. Bert, I've spoken at camps and conferences where they use that. So while I have to confess I don't know all of the study notes and everything, I do believe in the American Bible Society, and I know that's a good translation.
I have not either. I've heard it, but I have not taken time to look at it and read it, Timothy. And really, right now, yesterday we had somebody call, and they, you know, they'd been reading the King James only and having trouble, and they had started reading it in another version, and it said it just drew them in. And so, well, I love the King James Version. Alex and I do as both. Alex, you use it most of the time when you're traveling and so forth, but there are some other good versions. And
yeah.
Timothy, I hope those help you and that you'll be blessed by it. And thank you for calling back. Let's go to Indiana and talk to Emily. Emily, thank you for calling.
Oh, thank you for having me. My question today is about if sin is not allowed in heaven, and we don't have to worry about that when we get there, then how was it that Satan had the sin of pride?
Okay. Good question.
Well,
go ahead, Alex. Yeah.
It got him kicked out of heaven, didn't it?
It did. And he could only appear when God called before him, and we don't know how far he came in. Let me say this, Emily. I heard this, and it was beautiful. The only man-made things in heaven are the wounds in Jesus' hands and feet and the side. God made all things new. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, in Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven." And really the implication of that is that it was Jesus that ejected him from heaven. So I suppose it could be said that there was once sin in heaven. Lucifer and the angels that foolishly sided with him in an overthrow attempt of heaven. And you can read a little bit about that in Isaiah 14. But no, there's no sin in heaven. And part of it is because, you know, Romans 6:23 says that the result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And there'll be no death in heaven, will there? I mean, only everlasting life in the presence of God. So the one time momentarily when there was sin in heaven, God dealt with it swiftly, didn't he?
He really did, and he will not let sin in heaven. It occurred there, but he threw Satan out and those that would follow him, and he's not letting sin in heaven. I would say that, Emily, would help us to understand that we have our sins forgiven. We're made right in his presence. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Well, we're going to go to the next caller before our break, and it's Jordan in Texas. Jordan, thank you for calling.
How are y'all doing this afternoon?
Doing good today. Doing good, brother.
Glad to hear it. I just finished reading Zechariah, and I'm reading Malachi right now. In Zechariah, I found several instances of the coming of Christ. Are there any other Old Testament books that I need to investigate that prophesy the coming of Christ? And I'll take my answer off the air.
Okay, Jordan. Alex, don't have but about a minute. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, you know, in Zechariah, my goodness, there's a lot about the return of Christ in Zechariah. And all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, a consistent picture is given. You know, Revelation, for one, the book of Revelation, which obviously is in the New Testament, but, you know, it quotes the Old Testament over 100 times. Isn't that about the end of time? And, do you know, in the four Gospels, Jesus, in over 24 places, talks about his return. Besides Zechariah, I think one of the key passages in the Old Testament would be Daniel 9. You know, Bert, like Daniel 9, which talks about the 70 weeks, and we're in the church age, 69 periods of 7 years each. There's one more 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now, that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord.
Oh, that is one of the great old hymns of the faith. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Hey, Bert, you know, choruses are great, and we live in an age of some really good music, but don't you sometimes love to go back and reflect on the wonderful lyrics of those grand old hymns?
I do. Everybody has their preference, and I do not make my preference an issue. I don't. But I have to believe, I love the blended worships when they sing some old ones and some of the newer ones. I don't like leaving the good ones out. And the reason you have so many good old ones, the bad old ones have been weeded out, and now we just have most of those good ones left. And in the contemporary, you know, there's better ones, and then there's some that's not as good. But the good ones, you know, they'll stick around. That is an awesome one, Alex. I agree with you.
Amen. And we're going to resume calls. I want to finish, and I apologize, but during that first commercial break, I didn't hear the music going out, and I talked on into the break, and that was my bad. But the caller had asked about Old Testament passages that reference, you know, the return of Christ and the end of the world. And I just thought it was fascinating, and I wanted to mention some of these. Daniel 9 is huge, and I'm going to mention Daniel 9. I'll come back to that. But let me just say this. In the Old Testament, you've got, like, in places like Ezekiel 37 and 38, really prophecies about near the end of the world, the Jews would return. Ezekiel 37 talks about really the reunification of the Jews in the nation of Israel just before the end of time. And this really, the movement to restart the state of Israel began in the late 1800s. And then Ezekiel 38 talks about, you know, in the end times there would be wars and conflicts. And ultimately, by the way, Revelation 19 quotes Ezekiel 38 about God's victory over the battle of Gog and Magog. But one thing I've got to share, and I would be remiss if I didn't share this, and folks, just hang with me. The Old Testament, this is amazing, and this was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. But it says in Daniel 9 that there would be a decree to restore Jerusalem. And from the decree to rebuild the walls till Messiah's coming back would be literally 173,880 days. And it says Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Now, the word cut off is a word yikarat, which means a painful, brutal death. And so Messiah, whoever Messiah is going to be, would die, but not for himself, for somebody else. And this would happen after the decree is given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, what's fascinating is from March 14, 445 BC, to April 6, 30 AD, and that would have been when there was a Passover, was 173,880 days. That's 69 periods of 7 years each. It's an incredibly specific prophecy. But there's one more seven-year period. In other words, a heptad is the word of it, and that will be the seven-year tribulation. Now, here's the thing. 69 weeks transpired, and Messiah was killed. Jesus died at Passover, the Lamb of God. We've been in something now for over 1,900 years called the Church Age. And Bert, like Ezekiel says, there's been a regathering of the Jews, the reinstitution of the nation of Israel. Psalm 83 talks about the nations of the Arabian Peninsula attacking Israel in the last days. Bert, I don't know when Christ is coming back, but it's closer than it was. Wouldn't you agree?
I agree. And listen, the signs of the times, they are there. Alex has done that in Daniel. In the book, I'd say Isaiah too, Jordan, you'll have some great things about the Messiah. And it'll talk about the first coming, but also it's mixed in there with the second coming and who he is and how great he will be and what he will do. So the Old Testament is filled with these promises of not only his first coming, but again, his return. Thank you so much. Okay, Brent.
Yes, sir.
I think we got a question from social media. You have it ready?
We do. And I thank you guys so much for sending all these in. Please know that we do read all these questions. I know a lot of people say, hey, you know, I sent in a question so-and-so time ago, and you guys haven't answered. We try our best to get to them either live, or we will get them on our pre-records.
Right.
And so this one comes from Andrew in Charlotte, North Carolina. It concerns the third temple. He says, could we say the temple was already built and defiled since currently a mosque stands in its place? Would this be an abomination? What are your thoughts?
I don't believe the temple is there. Now, what they've done on the Temple Mount, and it's amazing. I know you see the Dome of the Rock, but out from that, they have these little benches with different things around it, and they consider that part of the Dome of the Rock and their mosque. But, Alex, they do that not because they want people to go there, but to keep the temple, the third temple, from being built on that. You know, it's an amazing thing. They believe it's going to be built. That's the reason they do that, isn't it?
Yeah. Isn't that something that, and they want to try to prevent that. And, oh my goodness, back in the late 1980s, when Yasser Arafat, the founder of the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, the terrorist group, a Jewish man walked up on the next to the Dome of the Rock with a lamb under his arm, and he cut the throat to spill the blood of a lamb on Mount Moriah once again, as if that would be like an impetus to rebuild the third temple. And Yasser Arafat famously said in the news that if the Jewish people tried to ever rebuild a third temple, that every Muslim on the planet would fight it till the last drop of blood. So how will a temple get built with a mosque in the way? Well, there's been a lot about this, and I do believe there will be a literal third temple built. It hasn't been built yet. And by the way, that Dome of the Rock Mosque, which is, you know, to Orthodox Jews the world over, that is an egregious, offensive thing, that over the very spot where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And, you know, inside that gold dome is the rock of Mount Moriah where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And it's on that same mountain range. It's, I don't know, a mile and a half to 2 miles from there on that very same mountain range is Mount Calvary.
Right.
And Jesus was the thorned, crowned lamb on the mountains of Moriah. But there are bulges that the Western Wall, there's a thought that that wall is going to give way one day. And if there were an earthquake and the Western Wall failed, it would presumably bring down that mosque. We don't know. That would be an act of God if an earthquake like that happened. Some people believe, Bert, that right into the first part of the tribulation, the Antichrist, who will first present himself as a great political leader, will broker a peace deal, and part of the bargaining for the Antichrist deal will be that the nation of Israel will be allowed to rebuild their temple. But midway through the tribulation, 1260 days in, the Antichrist will go in and defile that temple and declare himself to be God. One last thing, Bert. There have been people who said that a third temple could be built without interrupting the space of the mosque. I'm not so sure I believe that. But at any rate, it does remain to be seen. But, you know, the true temple of the living God are the born-again believers.
Amen.
Really.
Amen.
Aren't we, Bert?
We really are. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And that's what we're looking for. We are knowing he is already in us. Thank you for that question. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Sandy. Sandy, thank you for calling.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. So I have a T-shirt that says, "Make Heaven Crowded." And my dad saw that, and he said he didn't believe that heaven would be crowded. And he thinks there's a time and point where people won't be allowed to be in heaven. And I've looked, and I can't find anything that says that. And I wanted to know your thoughts on it.
Okay, Sandy, thank you. Listen, I love songs. I really do. I usually, when I'm talking and somebody says something, a song will come into my mind. Praise the Lord, I don't always sing it. That's to everybody's benefit. But there's this children's song. Jesus, I heard you had a big house, big enough Amen. To let a kid roam. There's plenty of room, Sandy. And when you see dimensions of the New Jerusalem coming down, you really know it is. But I want to share this with you. God is in control. There's a parable, Alex, in Matthew 13, a parable of the dragnet. I just want to read it, verses 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good in the vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. Now, again, God's got this time, and when the net is full, now, I don't know exactly the picture of this. It's a parable picture, but I know that when that time comes, those of us that are on the good, he's going to separate these, the fish here, Alex, the good and the bad, like the goats and the sheep, the wheat and the tares. There's going to be plenty of room for those who have chosen to follow Christ, aren't they?
Exactly. I think I know the sentiment of that T-shirt, Make Heaven Crowded. I mean, we're trying to get as many people saved as possible. And so, yes, we do want to populate heaven, but heaven won't be crowded. Bert, do you remember Ripley's Believe It or Not? Many years ago, the cartoon in the newspaper by Robert A. Ripley. Do you remember that?
I sure do. Yes.
Ripley, as far as we know, was not a believer. In fact, he, on some occasions, kind of mocked Christianity. And I remember, and shortly after I became a believer, there was a cartoon that circulated in Ripley's Believe It or Not column. And it had been written many years prior, but Robert Ripley talked about the New Jerusalem was a cube coming down from heaven, like a square or a cube, and, you know, 12,000 furlongs by 12,000 furlongs. And he calculated, and he miscalculated, that it could only hold maybe a couple of 100,000 people. And he kind of mocked, and he said, you know, heaven is not going to be very big. And he was wrong, and he was basically trying to say the biblical description of the New Jerusalem could not possibly be true, because he said there were, you know, millions and millions and millions of Christians even at that time. Well, you know, people have done the math, and heaven is going to be amply capable of accommodating the billions of believers throughout the ages. You know, heaven's going to be wonderful. And that's why the Lord could say, whosoever will may come. It is a big, big house, isn't it?
It is. And praise the Lord, you want to go there. You only go through Jesus Christ. There's not an alternate route, not a plan B. It is in Christ and Christ alone. We pray those of you who are listening have trusted him, and some that may not have, that you would put your complete trust in Christ. Thank you, Sandy. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Hank. Hank, thank you for calling.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Alex. Thank you, Brother Bert, for taking my call. I started reading my Bible from cover to cover last November, started in Genesis 1:1, and I've now made it to Luke. And as I was reading Luke last night, I was reading the trial of Jesus, where Pilate sent Jesus back to Herod, and then Herod wanted a sign, and Jesus wouldn't give him one. And mocked him and put him in a purple robe and sent him back to Pilate. And afterwards, Pilate and Herod became friends. Now, my question is, how did the trial of Jesus make enemies become friends there between Herod and Pilate?
There's this statement, I forgot where it came from. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
I don't know if that completely illustrates that, Hank, or not, but they found a point of agreement. In friendship, isn't there usually a point of agreement, Alex?
Yeah. And, you know, sadly, and you and I have talked about this on a few occasions, on an ordinary day, Pilate and Herod, they had nothing for each other, but they were united in their opposition to the Savior. Isn't that sad? And, you know, the old saying, politics makes strange bedfellows. You know, we saw it then, and it still happens today. But sadly, those two men, they might have been friends with each other, but they were enemies of God. And unless they turned, they're paying for it for eternity.
They are. Hank, thank you for calling. We're getting ready to go into our third segment after the break. Michael and Ann, Barry and Carolyn, you guys, thank you for calling and hanging in there. Alex, we hear you. We know you're in the airport and you're coming through, and we appreciate you, brother, hanging in there with us because it blesses us.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, listen, we're coming back in just 3 minutes with more of Fire Away Friday here on Exploring the Word. Don't you go away.
The 2024 Ten Commandments Project Speech Challenge is a great way to teach children and youth between 7 and 17 to lead a life that honors God. Just have them write a 3 to 5 minute speech on the topic, Why Are the Ten Commandments Important? Then use your cell phone or other means to record them reading the speech and submit it by June 30th. Find out all the details and upload your recording at afr.net/Ten Commandments. That's afr.net/Ten Commandments.
This is Frank Gaffney, host of Securing America, a program dedicated to protecting the country we love against all enemies, foreign and domestic, to the glory of God and His kingdom. Each weeknight at 11 p.m. Eastern Time, we provide insights and recommendations about the most important challenges facing our nation from her most thoughtful experts and patriots. Join me to learn how you can help in Securing America right here at 11 p.m. Eastern Time.
American Family Association President Tim Wildman.
Why does AFA exist? Well, we're here to inform, equip, and activate individuals and families to transform the culture. We want to make an impact on our country for Christ. That's the reason my dad, Don Wildman, started this ministry 40-plus years ago. Dad was concerned about the direction America was headed, and he was determined to do something about it. Maybe that describes you today. If it does, I want to strongly encourage you to consider a charitable gift annuity to American Family Association Foundation. This will benefit you, and it will ensure that we stay in the fight for a long, long time to come. That's the AFA Foundation.
Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The 128th Psalm explains that it is the individual who's been transformed by the power of God who then builds the transformed family. Transformed families build transformed churches. Transformed churches build transformed communities. And transformed communities impact the broader society. The way forward in America is repentance and living locally. Focus intensely on your families, your local church, and your local community. What goes on in your house is far more important than what happens in the White House. Great Commission execution must begin in Jerusalem.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Jesus, I heard you had a big house where I could have a room of my own. And Jesus, I heard you had a big yard, big enough to let a kid roam.
Amen. I love that song. I think it may say something about my mental abilities as a child. I love those children's songs. I love the one about Jesus, you know, about he's not through with me yet, still working on me. And listen, we do not need to remain children in faith as babes in Christ, as we talked about yesterday. But I want to tell you, we need to have the faith of a little child, that we trust God all the way. So that song, I thank you. Thank you, Brent. Well, Alex, we've got people online, so let's get to the questions. And we go to Michael, and it's Michael in Texas. Thank you for calling.
Yes, hi. My question is about Hades. I've seen Hades mentioned a bunch of times in the Bible about whether it's considered hell. And my question is, if that's where unbelievers go, or sinners go to that place, Hades, or if not, where do they go?
Okay, Michael, thank you for calling. Oh, that's a very important question. And Hades has the idea of a place of departed spirits to begin with. But Jesus, Michael, after he died, he descended, and he led, the Bible says, captivity captive, or a place called paradise. Today, Hades only has the place of torment, Gehenna, or hell, Alex. And because Jesus took those saints, Old Testament saints, he took them with him to be close to the Father, did he not?
Yeah, he did. You know, some of these words like Hades and Sheol. All right, the word Sheol is a Hebrew word, and the Greek equivalent of it is Hades, and it can really mean the place of the dead. But in Luke 16, we get something, and it's the only time in the Bible that we read this, and it's called Abraham's bosom. And in ancient Jewish writings, it was sometimes called Abraham's lap, and that was synonymous with heaven. In other words, you were, you know, safe in the arms of the one who was the father of faith in the Messiah, Abraham. But, you know, Hades now, the most commonly used word would be Gehenna, that is in like Matthew 5 and Matthew 23. And this, you know, was a burning garbage dump south of Jerusalem, but it's the place of the wicked dead. Now, finally, and this is, I don't suppose it's very pleasant to think about, but it's, God warns about it, the lake of fire is mentioned in Revelation 19 and Revelation 20, and the unsaved humans and the fallen angels will be put in the lake of fire. Isn't that something? Matthew 25:41 says of the lake of fire, Jesus said, depart from me into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So ultimately, people that reject Jesus, Lucifer, and the fallen angels, demons, will be thrown into the lake of fire. But right now, Hades, in the heart of the earth, is the place of the unsaved dead. As I read the New Testament and try to put all these parts together.
All right, good explanation, Alex. Michael, we hope that helps. And there's of you, that you say, well, I haven't trusted Christ, am I in danger of hell? Jonathan Edwards used it in a very great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He says it's like a sinner is like a spider hanging from a single web over fire just waiting to fall. So you want to get right with God, and you want to do it now. If you need help, there's a number you can call. They're our partners, 888-NEED-HIM. They'll talk with you. They'll pray with you. They'll guide you to the place where you can trust Christ, and we pray that you would. Thank you, Michael, for calling today. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Ann. Ann, thank you for calling.
Yes, I'm wondering, there's one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not lie, but yet, excuse me, Rahab lied, and God used that situation, that lie. So is there ever a case, I mean, like if you're hiding the Jews from the Nazis back then, and they come in your house and they demand to know where you're not going to tell them where they are.
Right. And thank you. Great question. We're talking about a greater evil. Gradation is one of those things that, Alex, we talk about quite a bit. Okay, you know, murder, that's what they were going to do to those two spies. They were going to kill them. And Rahab, in protection, said they went that away when they were really on the rooftop. And it was by faith that she did that, Alex. There's some times in the Bible when that did occur. David acted like he was crazy when he wasn't crazy. Is that a form of lying? Well, some people would say so. But go ahead and answer, Ann.
Well, and in crafting this answer, let me say in the strongest possible terms that I believe in moral truth, moral absolutes. And in the vast majority of life circumstances, we should never lie. Now, here's a name that is a name worth knowing. It's Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R. He was a great Christian thinker, very brilliant guy. I knew him personally, and he's in heaven now. But he wrote a lot about Christian ethics. And Bert, he kind of coined a term called graded absolutism. Now, we do believe in absolute truth. But graded absolutism is when sometimes, and Bert, I hesitate to even talk about this because in no way do I want to imply that it's okay to be selective about doing right. It is weird to do right. But really strictly, the Ninth Commandment says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So like if I falsely accuse my neighbor of something, that would not be true. That would be a lie. But really, the Ninth Commandment says that thou shalt not, you know, slander, libel, bear false witness. And now, we often summarize it and we'll say thou shalt not lie. But that's not exactly what it says. It says not to bear false witness. That doesn't mean it's okay to lie. But in the case of like Rahab or Oscar Schindler during the Holocaust, who he told lies, but he saved a lot of lives. Dr. Geisler said this, and there have been other Christian ethicists that would agree, like Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, that, and C.S. Lewis would concur with this, if the higher good is the saving of human life, then I'm not saying overtly lying, but allowing the person who is doing evil and committing murder, allowing them to be misled was justified.
Yep.
You know? And it's a lot like this, Bert. The Sixth Commandment says, thou shalt not commit murder.
Right.
But a soldier or a policeman or a homeowner engaging in self-defense might kill, but it wasn't murder. A Rahab or an Oscar Schindler might not have exactly told the truth, but it wasn't a lie, right, because it was in the cause of saving human life. Now, teenagers, let me say this. If your mom says, turn off the video game and do your homework, I'm not saying that you have the right or the license to lie or, you know, but Bert, we're living in a time of
moral dilemmas that come along. And I think that's why we need the Word of God, and we need to pray and have discernment. And we are to always act righteously. And there have been times when the higher good, the righteous act, was to save human life. And therefore, there were some people that were allowed to let's just say, creative in how they used truth.
Yep. And we hope that helps. It is a difficult task, but to avoid a greater evil, God allowed a lesser, and that would be a right in line with what Alex has said, Norm Geisler said, about mm-hmm. sparing life. And so, Ann, thank you for your call. Let's go to Texas.
Can I add one thing, Bert?
Yeah, go right ahead.
Hebrews 13:1-7 says, obey the law. So let's say that the law says, 35 miles an hour. So it's not right to speed and break the law. However, if somebody's in the passenger seat having a heart attack and you've got to get them to the hospital, speeding would be justified. So there are times when people have a morally sufficient reason, just for that moment to do something outside the boundaries of the law.
Same thing true about a burning building and you break the door down. Technically, yeah. You're breaking and entering, but you're saving that life of those people inside. So we hope that helps. Barry in Texas, thank you for calling.
Yes, Brother Bert and Brother Alex, I have a question. It's, I think, simple, but I think you'll give me a clear, concise answer. When was Dr. Luke first called doctor, and why was he called a doctor?
Okay. Well, he was a physician. The word doctor will not appear, but the physician part is. Alex, do you remember exactly where that is?
I know that it does call Luke the beloved physician. And, while they might not have had the medical schools we have now, there was the medical arts. And so Paul refers to him as the beloved physician, doesn't he?
He does. And Barry, notice when Luke is with him, one of the greatest things I know is in 2 Timothy, when Paul is imprisoned in Rome for the second time in chains, only Luke is with me. And what a joy that was to have him travel. It's one of the greatest stories. Hope that helps, Barry. Thank you for that good question. And Luke, he's an amazing man. The Gospel of Luke, and then we find out he wrote Acts. And then I think he had a lot to do with 2 Timothy. Now, he didn't write it, but he had a lot to do with it. So thank you, Barry. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Carolyn. Carolyn, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to know, in the Old Testament, in that day and in the day of the Lord, is those the same, mean the same thing?
Okay. The day of the Lord. Alex, is this a judgment day, or is it the day of his coming? The day of the Lord, it's not the Sabbath day. We know that, Carolyn, but it is a day that is coming. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, when John 6:40, Jesus says of the believers, I will raise them up at the last day. And Jesus said the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. I think it's talking about the day the trumpet sounds and time comes to an end and the dead, small and great, appear before God and the books were opened and the people were judged by the things done in the book. Bert, let me say this. Do you remember it in Revelation 22 where it says, if somebody adds to or subtracts from the Bible, God says, I will blot their name out of the book of life. And so, apparently, everybody's name is in the book of life, but maybe when they reach the age of accountability and they later learn about salvation and reject it, their name is not in the book of life. The day of the Lord refers to that day when all accounts are settled.
Amen.
You and I were talking about this the other day, the accounts being settled. And whatever it means, whether it's the day of Christ's return or maybe at some later point when, like Matthew 7:24, to the righteous, he says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. To the lost, unrighteous, depart, I never knew you. But the day of the Lord is the day that time as we know it is over, and there is no more window of opportunity.
So get ready now.
Trust Christ.
Right now.
Yeah.
Thank you. I hope that helps, Carolyn. Let's go to Arkansas. Kelly, thank you for calling.
I've called in many times, and I trust your advice. This is a tough question. I wanted to ask you about all the punishments that God directed toward David to restore him, especially that child that died. And I'll just listen.
Okay. Yeah, listen, child death of children is painful. It was painful for David, and he, as when that child was living and in danger, he was repentant. He sackcloth and ashes and fasting. When that child died, he got up, washed himself, and ate. And they was questioning him, Watson, the Alex. And he said, that child can't come to me, but I can go to that child. That's some promise for children, isn't it?
Yeah. Do you remember in James 3:1, it says, those that are in a position of leadership will be judged more harshly. You know, be not many masters. For those that are masters or leaders and handlers of the word will be judged more harshly. David got a lot of chastisement from the Lord, didn't he, Bert?
He really did. He paid a high price. But listen, that child, he had a lot of children, but that child was with the Lord, wasn't he?
He was. And he, listen, babies go to heaven. And so that's why he could say, he cannot return to me, but I will go to him. But when you're in leadership and authority, it's serious. And there is scrutiny by God, isn't there?
There really is. Alex, have a safe travel on into Indiana and then back to Colorado. Brother, just be safe. We're praying for you and asking God to bless you. We want to say to everybody who is listening, thank you for listening. And we want you to tell others about Exploring the Word and AFR. But Alex, it's more important for people to tell everybody about Jesus, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. Be in church on Sunday, folks. May God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.